fair warning last week that we were going to tackle the entire book of James. What has taken me 9 weeks to work through, we're going to do in 40 minutes. And I gave you fair warning. I even played it out. How many of you have had your coffee? 4, 5 cups, 6 if you need it. I told my class this morning, get caffeinated, because we have a packed full message this morning. We believe that the book of James was written by the brother of Jesus Christ. And James has gone from mocking, unbelieving younger brother of our Savior to a decisive leader of the church in Jerusalem, an author of a canonical epistle, and a martyr for our Savior. The legend has it that he was thrown from the top of the temple. And that he didn't die when he hit the ground. And so then they beat him to death on the ground. He's a martyr for Christ. James can be a difficult book to understand. Martin Luther called it a veritable epistle of straw. Martin Luther did not like the book of James because it talks about works. And he was protesting this early in his life. Later in his life, he began to embrace the book of James. At first glance, it appears as though James and Paul are at odds. While James writes this letter very, very early in church history, some believe that Paul writes his letter to the Hebrews just before the fall of Jerusalem. Some people believe that Paul is quibbling or arguing with James and giving a counter opinion to James' positions. James says, we know that we are not justified by faith alone. And you kind of bristle. Paul says, we are justified by faith alone. James says, we are justified by our works. Paul says, we are not justified by our works. And there seems to be this conflict. I believe that all of that confusion vanishes when we understand who the audiences are. Unlike the epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle of James is not written to Jews in Jerusalem. The epistle of James is written to Jews who are scattered, living in every province, every culture of the secular Roman system. For the Jewish person, their heritage, their culture, and their faith are all wrapped up into one way of thinking, one way of life. Heritage, culture, religion, one way of life, and they're inseparable. Paul writes to Jewish believers in the city of Jerusalem, believers who are having a difficult time keeping their faith and letting go of their culture. James is writing to Jewish believers who are spread throughout the Greco-Roman Empire, who are having a difficult time letting go of their culture and maintaining their faith. Two very different audiences. James is writing to Jewish people who may or may not speak Hebrew, who at best loosely follow the Mosaic Law, who only come back to Jerusalem or the temple for feasts when they are absolutely required to. James is writing to people who have now accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and that even distances them further from Jerusalem or the temple or the law. James is writing to people who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ but live in the same manner as the system around them. Not necessarily the depravity of the culture. We're not talking about debauchery. Talking about the system of the society. James is writing to believers who think that if they are morally upright, you know, they're not going to lie, cheat, steal. If they're morally upright, God will bless their endeavors. James is writing to believers who think that if they are morally upright, God will bless their pursuits. So while James is writing, while Paul is writing, let's do it that way. Paul is writing to the legalist. James is writing to the liberal. You understand the difference? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. James is talking to these liberal, secular believers who believe, who trust that their safety and their security and their fulfillment and their prosperity and their direction can be achieved through this system, through the worldly system. I think this is an appropriate book for us to study. James starts his letter by telling them to count it all joy when hardship comes. Woohoo! Things are bad. Woo! Things are really difficult. I'm so happy. Things are hard. When we are pursuing other things for peace, to have peace, when we are pursuing other things, other people, other entities for protection and provision and fulfillment, for moral compass, to tell us what our responsibilities are, to tell us what our rights are, and those pursuits crumble right before our very eyes, we as believers should be rejoicing because this causes us to run to our Savior. I'm pursuing this. This will give me fulfillment, or this will give me wholeness, or this will give me safety, or this will give me prosperity, or this will give me blessing, and it crumbles. And it hurts, and it's hard. And that bubble pops. We should be rejoicing. These are the good things. This is when we turn to Christ. Now, the liberal secular believer responds to the idea of being separated from their pursuits with the question, and I've heard it, I've asked it, have I not, Joanna? And I've heard it a million times. If God loves me so much, why is my life crumbling before my eyes? Why me when these other people around me seem to be just fine? They seem to be being blessed. And James responds with this idea here in chapter 1. More profoundly disturbing than the one who pursues this world's philosophies, this world's causes, this world's system, is the one who achieves it. Which would you rather be? In pursuit of something that's fake and have it crumble, or in pursuit of something that's fake and actually receive it? Accomplish it. Don't be bitter against the wealthy. Bitterness comes from envy, and you do not want to envy them. This world and its system, its philosophies, its thinking, its moral compass, or lack thereof, will all pass away. In fact, what moth and rust has not yet corrupted, what thieves have not yet stolen, will be burned to ashes. So why revel in a system? Why revel in a society or a culture, a philosophy around you when it's destined for the smoldering ash heap of eternity? Take joy in the difficult times, the hardships, the trials, the tribulations that separate you from this world and its way of thinking. The liberal secular believer responds to, God is separating you from your pursuits. You know, they respond to endure and persevere. And if you don't understand, ask for wisdom. They respond to these statements with this. This is too much. I can't handle this. I was being morally upright. I wasn't cheating. I wasn't lying. I wasn't stealing. In fact, I was always evangelizing for Jesus. I was trying to live a good life. But this misery that has come upon me is loathsome. And it appears as though God does not care. God has given me more than I can bear. God is pushing me beyond my breaking point. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, James responds, no. This is actually indicative of God's care, God's great compassion. God is not destroying your faith. God is examining your faith. God is exposing your faith. God is pointing out to you that which you have been trusting in. But he does not cause you, in no way does he cause you to indulge your own heart and pursue your own desires. We know that every good thing comes from the Lord. The basic premise is, how do we define good? What does good look like? We were at my parents' house last night, and there was a preacher who got on the TV. And man, he was pumped up. I was like, man, look at the energy that guy. What? How much coffee has he had? I'm like half of where he's at. This is ridiculous, man. And he says, God is raising up a new generation for prosperity. And one of my parents went, bloop, turn that off. How do you define good? Is pursuing something other than God and achieving it good? Or is being separated by God from our other pursuits good? Are we willing to say that whatever, in bold letters, whatever God uses to strengthen us, to awaken us, to mature us, to grow us in our faith, to call us closer and nearer to Him and further and farther from it, are we willing to call that good? Are we willing to say that whatever does that is good and comes only from God? James challenges them when he says, the life to which you have been called is more than just listening and professing. It is necessary for a disciple of Jesus Christ to have a dynamic shift, a dynamic change in their life. The manner of your living must measure up to the message of your mouth. And the standard of your measurement is the Word of God. And he is telling them very plainly, if you read James, he's telling them, you're not measuring up, people. You're not measuring up. You are claiming Christ and living in the same manner as the world. James gets right to the heart of the matter. The desires of the heart. You see, what we want for our lives, this is the culture in which you and I have been raised. This is the mindset in which we have been indoctrinated. What we want for our lives, it's always the problem. It always comes down to that. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our agenda, our timeline are always the problems. Our circumstances cannot crush us. Our desires can. Our circumstances cannot destroy us. Our desires can. James says, let me paraphrase, shut up. Shut your mouth. Listen, learn, and more. We want God to remove the sinful habits of our lives while we achieve and put on spirituality. You know how wrong that is? You know how we've gotten our wires crossed there? We want God to remove the sinful habits of our lives while we achieve spirituality. And James says, no, absolutely not. Just read Chapter 1, very carefully. God has planted the Word in you. Accept it. Submit to it. Surrender to his word, to the Holy Spirit. And you, he says, you put off the filth. You put it off. You shake it off. Anything that remains of your old self in this system and the former way of life. We have trouble with both of these commands. We like to excuse the things we like. And we resist submitting to the things that we don't. The liberal secular believer responds to, you must be more than hearers of the word with, we are. We're more than hearers. We're no longer depraved. We're no longer debaucherous. We're no longer degenerate. And we're trying to be morally upright. It's fairly apparent from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that these secular liberal believers value the world system, and they're participating in the world system. They're trying hard, very hard, to make the right moves and to make the right connections and advance their goals and advance their agendas. Is this the manner in which you've lived, brothers and sisters? The right moves, the right timing, advance your goals, the right connections, get your agenda. They're in a situation which they're dependent. He exposes this here. They're dependent upon people that they believe can help. They're dependent upon people that they believe can help them achieve what they want. And even though they are showing these people preference, these are the very same people who are antagonizing them and causing them great difficulty. And if you haven't figured this out yet, by the way, it's a very important principle to understand that whatever you depend on, whatever you trust in, will become your master. You will become a slave of whatever you believe, whoever you believe will provide you peace. It's just simply put. We call our Lord Master. And rightly so. Paul makes it clear that he is a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is a good master, a loving master. And Jesus says himself, my yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. And James is pointing out here a very basic principle that other masters become antagonistic. They become oppressive. They become cruel. And James says to them, you know what? You want to measure up? You're showing all this preference. Showing all this preference here. You want to measure up in faith? Find those who are truly helpless and help them. A good understanding of Christ-like service is sacrificing for those and to those who will never be able to repay you. Who will never be able to repay you. Help them when they need it. And don't allow the philosophies and the principles of this world to contaminate or stain your mind and your heart. So he moves into James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. They contain a couple phrases here that cause us some great confusion and maybe some of us a little bit of fear. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Dum, 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 dum. Man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What? Faith without works is... oh my goodness! These are harsh statements. James is writing to liberal secular believers who are participating in and trusting in and valuing this world system. And he tells them that there is more than confession and profession. That believing in Jesus has to have a tangible effect on the manner of their thinking, which will have a tangible effect on the manner of their living. And therein's the problem. We often identify sinful behavior, and we try to address behavior, but we do not allow the Holy Spirit to address the thinking that leads to the behavior. Faith and works are inseparable. Faith and works are inseparable. And we have to understand the dual-tone nature of this word justified. God declares you justified, and this justification is demonstrable. Declaration, demonstration. Both mean justified, and justified means both words. You must be very careful here. We've got to be very, very clear here. While faith and works are inseparable, we can't switch them. Works does not lead to faith. Thus we protest. Faith leads to works. Our problem is that as Christians, we want to comfort ourselves with the idea that profession of faith is the evidence of salvation. Now just chew on that for a minute. We want to comfort ourselves with the idea that the profession of faith is the evidence of salvation. And James catches us like a deer in headlights. He catches us off guard. And we're uncomfortable about the true nature of the evidence in our own lives. And we become uncomfortable about the true nature of the evidence in the lives of people we love and care about. Uncomfortable, yes. Be uncomfortable. Challenged, yes. Inspired, yes. This is one thing. But if we don't understand what it means to be dead to the writer and to the reader of this letter, if we don't understand what the word dead means to the Jew writing this letter and the Jews receiving this letter, we'll have a problem. Do you understand that as he writes to the Jews who are scattered very early in church history, you understand that they are probably the very same Jews who came back, who gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost. Why is Peter speaking in tongues? What do the people say? We're hearing him speak in our own language. And these are Jews. What does dead mean to them? If you take a careful and close look at the Old Testament, if you look in Leviticus, if you look in Deuteronomy, and see how they treat dead, untouchable, to be abstained from, unacknowledged, powerless, unclean, something to be left alone, you'll understand what James is saying. That kind of faith is dead. Faith that has no tangible evidence in your life is dead. It is to be left alone. It is to be isolated. It is unclean, untouchable. These are very same people who come for these festivals who understand that life comes from death. These are the very same people who have understood, who have received the gospel, that no, Jesus, this is James speaking these words. Jesus was resurrected. So, if we don't understand the dual tone dynamics of the word justification, declaration, demonstration, we'll read this passage. We'll be scared to death when it is his every intention that his readers read this and be inspired, challenged, awakened, brought back to life. He's trying to scare them to life. The liberal secular believer often uses their tongue to declare their justification. Pronounce it. But as believers, James reminds us in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, that we often fail to demonstrate our faith with even, and maybe especially, with our mouth, with our tongues, our words. James says, if you don't control your tongue, you are deceived, and what you do is worthless. Listen, we live in a very different generation, very different era than James and his recipients. So let me just expound for a minute here. I love, you're going to be shocked. You will be shocked. Are you ready? Hold on to the pew. I like technology. I changed my word, by the way, if you haven't realized that, from love to like as I thought about it. I like technology. The help, the aid, the miraculous nature of technology is just ridiculous. It'll boggle your mind. But there's a good and there's a bad to this stuff. You know when they first came out with the internet? Do you know what the number one search was globally? The Holy Scriptures. You know what the number one search now is? Pornography. Okay? Something's changed. There's a good and bad nature to some of this stuff. From the notes that we write, to the texts that we send, the emails that we send, the blogs that we post, the tweets that we tweet. Sometimes I'm astounded at the pride and the arrogance with the profound desire to express one's own highly valued thoughts and opinions. The world needs to hear me. All my friends and family and people, you think they're your friends, really? All my friends and family and acquaintances, they need to know what I think, what I'm doing. It seems fairly obvious that James is addressing a culture here in which numerous people are asserting their own thoughts. They're asserting their own opinions to everyone around them. And James says, no, not many of you should be teachers. James says, shut up in very tactful ways, doesn't he? No, not many of you should be teachers. Their profession of faith was not backed up by the manner of their living. They should not be trying to lead other people through this life when they themselves are not living it well. And in regards to the way in which you speak, James says, you got to understand, your words have the power to direct, your words have the power to destroy, and your words have the power to delight. And brothers and sisters, I think we become very complacent in what comes out of our mouths. I see even believers, even on the campuses, who take pride in their ability to debate someone down. While the culture around us tells us that we have the right to boldly proclaim whatever we want, wherever we want, to whomever we want, as believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord tells us that the governing rule for our words is that they, one, must be for the glory of God, and number two, the benefit of others. Now, just sit back for a minute in uncomfortable quietness and consider whether or not what comes out of your mouth, and I'm not just talking about blah, 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 this thing, I'm talking about lightning thumbs, okay? Is it for the glory of God, and does it benefit others? Think about it. James is a very eloquent way of telling us all to shut up. James has been confronting his readers about their words and their actions. And in James chapter 3, verses 13 through James chapter 4, verses 17, he gets directly to the nature or the source of their words and their behavior. It is often said that we have three enemies. What are they? Can anyone tell me? The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. James says that human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the system around us, you know, the wisdom that the intellectual elitist proclaims is, quote, not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, the world, natural, the flesh, and demonic. We need to be tolerant. Tolerant! Sorry, but the wisdom of this world is demonic. It is worldly, fleshly, and of the devil. Human wisdom, the wisdom of the system, invokes bitterness and jealousy. The wisdom of the system divides. Brothers and sisters, as you live here, beware the dividers. Beware the dividers. It divides, it drives ambition, selfish ambition. It relies on arrogance, it relies on pride. It's based on deception and, unfortunately, self-deception. And as a result, he says, in no uncertain terms, it leads to disorder and every evil thing. Look! Look at what human wisdom, intellectual elitist, look at pride and arrogance and division and conflict and chaos. Look at where we've come, where we've arrived, what we've come to. Forgive my grammar. True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom is pure, it's righteous, it's gentle, it's peaceful, it's reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. True wisdom leads to righteousness and, my favorite word, peace. Peace for your heart, peace for your mind. They're antithesis of each other. One, he says, leads to disorder, and the word that he uses is chaos. One leads to peace, which is the opposite of chaos. It means order. James says that the chaos of the world, the disturbance, the division, the disorder, the conflict, the confusion involved in valuing this world's system starts, again, he says it, in the desires of your own heart. What you want! What you want! What you hope for. And then your mind contrives and conceives ideas of how to achieve it. The way you think it should be. The liberal secular believer is proud, self-centered, envious, stubborn, quarrelsome. And James tells them in no uncertain terms, submit. Resist and draw near. That goes against the nature of a liberal secular believer. The first word is the trip them up every time. Submit. Submit, resist, and draw near. You have to shake off this world. You have to reject its philosophies. You have to reject its principles. My goodness, you have to mourn your pride. Now think of the way in which James understands mourning. We're talking about wailing, sackcloth, and ashes. Mourn your pride. Mourn your arrogance. Let go of your opinions. You need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. Now, the church is called the Bride of Christ. And we are to find peace in that relationship. The liberal secular believer sets their agendas. He talks about it. He says it right here in this chapter. Planning. You plan. You're setting your agendas. You have your plans. You have your timeline. And they are not taking into account two things. He tells them, you're not taking into account the brevity of life as opposed to the longevity of this message. You're not taking into account how quickly life flies by. And you are not asking God what He wants with your life. You're setting your own agenda, your own heart, your own pursuit. This is rebellious. This believer is trying to find peace. What does that word mean? You should all know it by now. You've heard it for 2 years. Order, rest, calm, contentment, tranquility, harmony, wholeness, fullness, completion, safety, security, and blessing. They're trying to find it here. They're trying to find it here, and God is jealous. God is a jealous God, and James drives this entire theme home. It was so funny, because my wife and I were like, there should be a theme verse or a key verse for the book of James. And so we start looking and going to this commentary and that commentary and this commentary and this theologian, and not many of them stated any theme or key verse, and even a couple of two or three that had a key verse were different. I'm going to tell you what I think the key verse is to this entire book. Are you ready? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If James is going to sum up this entire letter in one statement, kind of like you would wish I would do with this entire sermon, it would be this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And he's writing to believers. What is God going to do to this world and this system? Up to chapter 5, James has been addressing the general audience of liberal secular believers. And as he closes out this letter, he begins to target specific groups. We're in chapter 5. It's okay. You can make it. You can survive. You need to shake it off, stand up a little bit. Chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He focuses his attention on the people who not only value this world system, but who have achieved it. James is not condemning wealth here. The Bible is full of stories of people that God has blessed and made wealthy. If you read this passage very carefully, these first six verses, you will see that he defines these people, these achievers, as those who have set their heart here, those who have lived for this world, this system, those who do not keep their agreements, those who do not pay those whom they owe, those who take advantage of others. This is one that just jumped off the page as I look at the society around us. Those who take advantage of crisis for their own agenda. When other people are hurting, when there's a real problem, this is a good opportunity for us. People who live extravagant lives, lives of wanton pleasure, people who are arrogant, judgmental, unjust, and those who take advantage of the innocent. In a way, while he is calling out this subgroup of secular liberal achievers, while he's calling them out, he's also correcting the thinking of those who envy them. You do not want what is about to befall them. Look at the imagery. Look at the imagery that James wraps around these achievers and the manner and the method of their achieving. They end up crushed. They end up empty. What has happened to their treasure has happened to their heart. They built their treasure in the last days with things that are passing away. This is not somebody you want to be envious of. Then in verses 7 through 12, he turns to the believers that he assumes, he hopes, are beginning to listen to those to whom his message is resonating. And he says, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Those of you who are getting the idea, I love it when I see the light come on. Those who are getting the idea of being separated from their own pursuits. Those of you who are getting the idea of being separated from worldly thinking, be content. Just be content that your faith is growing. He tells them, don't be preoccupied, don't be obsessed, don't be controlled by stubborn people and the rebellious people around you. If you trust God with your spiritual growth and His timing in your spiritual life, do you trust Him with the believers around you? Being frustrated, being irritated, being aggravated, especially in the community of believers, comes from and leads to pride, arrogance, condescending attitudes. So he tells these people with whom he's hoping it's resonating, the light's coming on, things are clicking. He tells them, consider the prophets. Look at the prophets. They stood up. They simply spoke what God told them, when He told them, to whom He told them. How were they treated? Oh, man, they rallied around those guys. No, they were mocked. They were scorned. They were ridiculed. And He reminds them, look, the next thing that's going to happen is judgment. The next thing that's going to happen is an account is going to be taken. So be glad that God is the judge, and he's here at the door. And then he mentions Job. He didn't break. Job was not uprooted. Job wondered. Job was confused. But Job remained. Job remained. Job remained, and God was sovereign from beginning to end. Job had character. And he addresses character. While this world, this culture, the system around us values personality, God considers character. And he gives his final thoughts. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Many commentators, many theologians suggest that James wants to end his letter on a high note. You know, like, wow, this has been hard hitting. Man, this guy's getting right to the core. Woo, he's hard. And he just wants to encourage people by saying, pray, pray and pray hard is what they think he's saying. I don't think so. I disagree completely. I don't think his final comments are disconnected in any way from a single stream of thought through this entire letter. If James is talking to secular liberal believers who value this system, then his emphasis is less about prayer here and more about their sin. Confession, repentance, and restoration. He starts by telling them that when they're experiencing trials, count it all joy. Remember, chapter 1, verse 2, 40 minutes ago, 45 minutes ago. Count it all joy. This person is getting it. The person who understands that God is at work, separating them from their own will, drawing them close to His. The person who knows that they're blessed because of these moments. The person who knows that they are blessed and they've found favor because God cares enough to intervene. He's jealous enough. And they consider that joy. They count it joy. This person is cheerful, and he tells them, if you're cheerful, praise God. Praise the Lord if you're getting it. Hard times, difficult times, trials, suffering. When you're being separated from your hopes and your dreams and the bubble pops, when you're being separated from your desires, your agenda, your timeline, and the bubble pops, when you're being separated from this world's system and this world's philosophy and this world's thinking, when you're confused, when things are crumbling, when your life is flipped upside down and you don't understand what's going on, he says, run to the Lord. Pray. Talk to God. Confess. Request. And we know that God chastens and disciplines the ones he loves. And often, it's seen there in the text, time and time again, often it has a physical manifestation. Physical illness. He says, if you're ill, you seek the shepherds. And if your illness is of natural origin, this will show that you have an attitude of faithfulness. If your illness is of sinful origin, this will show that you have an attitude of confession and humility. Seek out the shepherds. And he wraps up his entire letter, this entire discussion, by saying, if anyone in the church is a friend of the world, if anyone in the church, because of their thinking, is hostile towards the Lord, in error, pursuing this system, maybe being punished, maybe in peril, if someone in the church, anyone in the church, can shake them and wake them, this is the most significant thing. Accomplished much, and much is covered. Our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our agenda, and our timeline. Are they of our own making or of his? Are your principles and your pursuits more aligned with theirs or his? Is your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, your thinking like the world's or like the Lord's? Other than this place, at this moment, do they think you're pretty much normal? Come out. Come out. And be separate. Be in it. But not of it. Do not be conformed to this world, shaped by it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you think in the manner in which Christ thought? Romans was the just. Galatians was shall live. Hebrews was by faith. And brothers and sisters, James is